Well, I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38 together this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew racks there in front of you. And you can find Matthew 9, 35 to 38 on page 1035, 1035 in the pew Bibles. Those are the English Standard Version, which is what I'm preaching from. If you have a different translation, you shouldn't have any problems following along. It's certainly close enough. A little more than 200 years ago, Adoniram and Anne Judson boarded a ship and set sail for India on a journey that would eventually lead them to Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar. Or Myanmar. Along with William Carey, the Judsons are considered pioneers in the modern missions movement. These converted Baptist missionaries, who were previously Congregationalists, were and continue to be used by God in some extraordinary ways for the cause of global missions. However, their journey looked anything but successful on the outside. The intense suffering the Judsons endured on the mission field was foreshadowed by a letter written from Adoniram to Anne's father, asking for permission to marry his daughter. The following is Adoniram's candid request. Notice this is a letter from a young man requesting the hand of a young lady in marriage to her father. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Now, how many of your dads would love to get a letter like that, requesting the hand of your daughter in marriage? What would your response be? Well, gratefully, Anne's dad said yes. The couple was married, and a year later they set sail. Anne's father would never see his daughter or son-in-law again in this life. In fact, Anne would lose her life sharing the gospel with people who had never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. But as a result of the Judsons' service, today there are nearly 4,000 Baptist churches in Myanmar and over 500,000 Christians serving in those churches, all because of a father's willingness to give his daughter to a young man going to the mission field. Over the last several weeks, we've been focusing on the gospel. There's a danger as we go through church life in assuming the gospel. So we've been focusing on the gospel, on the God of the gospel. Who is this triune God that we worship and from whom we have been estranged from our sins? And what has he done in sending his son to be the Savior of the world? Who is he and what has he accomplished, and how do we receive the benefits of that, and what are the results of that for us? We've been focusing on that for the last several weeks. If you need to know more about this particular message, that there's a Savior from sin and how you can benefit from that, how you can know Christ personally as Savior and Lord, I would be happy to share that with you. I'll be out in the foyer after the service. Pastor Greg will be around. We would love to be able to share with you. There are others who would be happy to share with you. Or if you want to take the time, you can get online and listen to those sermons. But this morning, the focus is going to be on, okay, hopefully we understand what the gospel is. We know who God is. We know who Christ is. We know what he's done. We know what the benefits are. We know how to benefit from what he has done for us. But what about those who haven't heard? What about those who need to know this message? That's our focus this morning. It is Christ's call for help with the harvest, or help in the harvest, which we find in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we believe that this is your word. We believe, Lord, that it is not only God breathed, but we believe, Lord, that as your word says, this is profitable. It is beneficial for us to hear, to be instructed by. It teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us. It trains us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would give us spiritual ears to hear. We pray, Father, that you'd give us alertness. We pray, Lord, that we would be shielded, protected from the many distractions, both with our own minds and hearts, and also those that perhaps may come from what's happening around us. We pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to focus on your word, your message for our lives this morning. We pray, Lord, not only that we would hear and even understand, but that we would respond to it as you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see four things, four points, if you will, four words that for me kind of sum up what we see in this passage about what is needed in order for us to be involved in the harvest that Christ talks about that is plentiful. The first word is see. See. We need to see as Jesus saw. In verse 36, it says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. There may have been around 200 cities and villages in Galilee where Jesus' ministry was at that time. And approximately 3 million people. We know that wherever Jesus went, because of his healing, because of his teaching, because of the works that he did, that he was followed by crowds. But Christ, when he saw all the crowds, his response was not one of just enjoying the adoration, the adulation of the crowd. No, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because he saw the need. He saw the need of the people, saw this vast mass of people who were harassed and helpless. We'll come back to what those mean in a little bit. But the question for us is, do we see with the eyes of Christ? Do we see as Jesus sees? Do we see the crowds? Do we see their situation? Do we see their need? Today there are some 7 billion people in the world. More than 7 billion. The most liberal estimates say that a third of the world's population, claim Christianity as their religion. That doesn't mean that they are, as we would understand it, born again Christians, but they claim Christianity. They have some kind of connection to Christianity. Even if all of them truly were genuine born again Christians, that leaves 2/3 over 4.5 billion people in the world without a saving relationship with Christ. And furthermore, 2 billion of them live in areas with little or no access to the gospel, to the good news about Christ. They live in places where they will likely either never hear the name Jesus or never really have an opportunity to understand who he is or what he did. This is why we are committed to missions. It's why we're committed to international missions. It's why we're committed to North American missions. It's why we're committed to local missions and church planning. It's why since 2011, we've sent 4 teams to Central Asia and are planning to send another one next month. We send not because these people just love sitting on an airplane for 12 or 14 hours, not because they love being in a culture that's unfamiliar with people speaking a language they don't know, but because we believe it helps those who are there. They go to serve alongside the workers who are there and to support them. Why? So that some of these people in this country of 80 million people, 99% of whom are Muslim, so that they can hopefully hear the good news of Christ. You see, we see these people in this nation and in this city, this huge urban sprawl of some 17 million people. We recognize that many of them have never heard of the name of Jesus, or if they have, they've heard a mischaracterization of him. They don't know the true good news of Christ. But you know, you don't have to go to Central Asia to encounter the world that needs Christ. You probably know that Columbus has become an international city. We have people from all over the world. In fact, just recently, my wife came across something that there are 20,000 Bhutanese Nepalis in Columbus. And do you know that 6,000 of them are in Reynoldsburg? Folks who have moved here from Bhutan and Nepali to escape conditions where they were. And these are people who don't know Christ. That's why some of our people are working to learn how to teach English to them. So that eventually, hopefully, as they teach them to speak English, they can also hear and understand the good news of Christ. The question is, do we see the crowds? Do we see not just that they're people, not just that they're humans, but that they are people who need the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we take note of the fact that they are on their way to eternity somewhere? There is no middle ground. They're either going to spend eternity with Christ or without Christ. Eternity, folks. A million, billion, trillion, quadrillion forevers. Eternity, either with or without Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are those among the crowds people you know? Are some of them family members, friends, co-workers? Do you see them as people who are going to spend eternity somewhere? What if they were your own children? Or grandchildren, would that affect the way you see them? Which leads us to the second word, feel. See, it's not enough just to see, we need to feel. Feel what? Feel compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. One writer says he literally felt agony. He was not just emotionally moved, but physically affected by their plight. Why? Because first of all, they were harassed and helpless. The word harassed translates a word that literally means mangled. They were beaten up by life, by circumstances. But not only were they harassed, they were helpless, which is from a word that means thrown down or cast down. So they were not only beaten up, they were beaten down. They were in bad shape. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the Lord had provided a shepherd. The word shepherd refers to the religious leaders of the Jews of that day. They were to be shepherds. But unlike Jesus, who says, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep," these shepherds were false shepherds. There were those who looked down on the sheep. James Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, says this: "In Jesus' day, as in many subsequent periods in church history, the religious leaders were burdening the people with legalistic niceties instead of seeking them out and wooing them with the gospel of God's grace. They were encumbering the people with laws about the Sabbath, fast, clothing, etc. They looked down on them too. The Pharisees regarded the common people as hardly worthy of their attention, even as chaff to be destroyed." They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, without someone to guide them truly and lovingly and carefully to the Lord, to know Him. That is the condition of many, many, can we say the majority of people today? Because what are people told about if they believe in God? What are people told about how to know God, how to be right with God? You've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to do all these things instead of being told, no, God has already done it. In Christ, God has done everything that needs to be done. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But people are told, you know, the reason why you're suffering is because of all the bad things that you've done. The reason why you're experiencing this is karma. You're living this life, and if you don't do a little bit better in this life, the next life's even going to be worse. There are billions of people who are told this in their religion. Or there are others who are told, you know, at the end of your life, God's going to take all the good things you did, and He's going to weigh those against all the bad things you did, and you better hope that the good things outweigh the bad, because if they don't, you're in deep trouble. You're not going to make it. Or they're being told, you know, okay, you do all this, you do all the right things, but then at the last minute, if you mess up, all that you've done that's good is no good. The gospel is good news. None of that is good news. The gospel is that God has done. God is the worker. God is the one who has provided in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what we could never do. Perfectly obey God's law, God's will. And then died in the place of sinners on the cross. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And people around the world, here and elsewhere, are being led astray by false shepherds. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes we lack compassion because they're sinners. You know, they're not like us. They've got messy lives. We fear them maybe because we don't understand them. Or maybe we think we do understand them. We don't want their ways to rub off on us. They're not like us. You know, they don't go to church. They drink and smoke and cuss and run around. You know, we want to make sure that doesn't rub off on us. I mean, did you hear about that woman down the street? She's had five husbands, and the man she's living with now isn't her husband. Heard that story? What would we say? Keep away from her. Keep your husband away from her, for sure. Do we see the crowds as needing Christ? Do we feel compassion for them, or do we look down with disdain on them? Russell Moore, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, writes this: The next Billy Graham might be drunk right now. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with a Darwin fish bumper decal. The next Charles Wesley might currently be a misogynistic, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist. The next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic today. The next Mother Teresa might be a heroin-addicted porn star this week. The next Augustine of Hippo might be a sexually promiscuous cult member right now, just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine of Hippo was. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around and seems to delight to do so. The new birth doesn't just transform lives, creating repentance and faith. It also provides new leadership to the church and fulfills Jesus' promise to gift his church with everything needed for her onward march through space and time. See, we need to not only see, we need to feel. We need to feel compassion for those because whatever their condition, outside of Christ, they are harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. The third word is understand. Understand. Understand what? Understand the need. Understand the problem, really. Jesus says to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The problem is not lack of opportunity. The problem is not with the harvest, it's with the laborers. The problem isn't even with resistance to the gospel. There has always been resistance to the gospel. The first Christians, many of them lost their lives. All of the apostles, say the apostle John, were martyred for their faith and he was exiled. And yet, they turned the world upside down with the good news of Christ. See, the problem is not with the harvest. It's not with the opportunity. It's not even with the resistance. Jesus says it's with the laborers. The lack of workers has always been the problem. Church small group specialist Josh Hunt writes the following. Why isn't the church more effective in changing the world? What keeps churches from growing? We have great news. We have a great God. We have a completely sufficient Bible. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the bottleneck? Why are we not more effective than we are in taking our culture for God? The bottleneck is with the laborers. The problem is the same in every church I visit. A lack of workers. A lack of laborers. Again, this is nothing new. Of course, Jesus said it then. We have a special missions offering. I mentioned the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which is named after one of our missions leaders, a Southern Baptist. But there's another one that we take up around Christmas time called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for international missions. Lottie Moon was a Southern Baptist missionary, a pioneer. I came across the following note on Instagram yesterday. It's something Lottie Moon wrote from China on November 11th, 1878. How inadequate our force. Here's a province of 30 million souls and Southern Baptists can only send one man and three women to tell them the story of redeeming love. Oh, that my words could be as a trumpet call, stirring the hearts of my brethren and sisters to pray, to labor, to give themselves to this people. We are now a very, very few feeble workers, scattering the grain broadcast according as time and strength permit. God will give the harvest, doubt it not. But the laborers are so few. Where we have four, we should have not less than 100. Are these wild words? They would not seem so. They would not seem so were the church of God awake to her high privileges and her weighty responsibilities. Where are the laborers? The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Too often, we're waiting for a special call. Maybe a sign to go or to share. I think when it comes to responding to the call for workers, many of us are like the story that Christian comedian Ken Davis tells. He writes, a Christian gets on an empty bus, walks to the rear and sits down. Lord, he prays, if you want me to speak to someone about you, please give me a sign. At the next stop, another passenger boards the bus, goes all the way to the back, and sits down right next to the Christian. The passenger asks, do you know anything about Jesus? The Christian excuses himself for a moment, slowly bows his head, and once again prays, Lord, if you really want me to talk to this stranger, I need just one more sign. Please turn the bus driver into an armadillo. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Well, unless it's costly, unless it's embarrassing, unless it actually means obedience. So Jesus, in response, because the harvest is great, the workers are few, he says, go. Yes, he does, but not first. The next word is pray. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, if it had been me, after seeing the crowds, feeling compassion, explaining the need, my next words would have been, go. Go. Now, Jesus is about to send out the 12 on a mission. But first, he doesn't say go. He says, pray. Pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Because Jesus is about to send out the 12, but there's going to be a need for a lot more than just 12 to get the job done. Because salvation is a work of God's Holy Spirit and not the result of psychological manipulation or mere human persuasion, prayer is the first order of business if we are to see genuine, lasting fruit. We must pray for laborers and we must pray for the lost. We must pray for boldness and for wisdom in getting the good news out. We must pray for a willingness to be among those whom the Lord will send out. So we don't just pray, Lord, you send, as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send Bob. Lord, here am I, send me. We need to pray for a willingness to be among those whom the Lord will send. We must pray that God would raise up our children and our grandchildren to go, to make an impact for Christ, especially among the nations. David Platt, president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Methodist Convention, in his commentary on this passage, writes the following. In order for us to move out of comfortable Christianity, I want to suggest two prayers we ought to be praying. We need to see first, God give us supernatural awareness of the condition of the lost. We've already addressed that a little bit. But our first prayer needs to be, God, give us supernatural awareness of the condition of the lost. We need to see every single person around us and around the world that they will spend the next trillion years either in heaven or in hell. God, give us a supernatural awareness of the condition of the lost. Our second prayer should be this, God, give us sacrificial obedience to the commission of Christ. Supernatural awareness of the condition of the lost and sacrificial obedience to the commission of Christ. Obedience to the commission of Christ is the only proper response of those who celebrate communion with Christ. This commission requires great risk, but the reward is more than worth it, both for us and for countless others who come to know Christ through us. So, will you pray? Will you pray earnestly? Will we pray earnestly? First, as Jesus said, for the Lord to raise up and send out laborers into his harvest. Will we pray that we'll be open to being among those laborers? That we will be open to our children being among those laborers? That we will be open to our grandchildren? And that's really a test. That we'll be open to our grandchildren being among those whom we might never see again in this life. Will we? Will we pray that as they go, the Holy Spirit will go with them and before them even to prepare the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that they may respond in repentance and faith? Will we pray? I hope you're writing all these down, right? Will we pray that if the Lord chooses to leave us here, that doesn't mean we don't look for opportunities? That if the Lord doesn't send us, and you know, He very well may not. He may, but He may not. If the Lord chooses to leave us here, that we will still look for opportunities, pray for opportunities to be laborers in His harvest. In just a moment, after I pray, we're going to sing that hymn that we sang before the offering. I love to tell the story. It's a great hymn. It's a great hymn. I think, I can't decide which is my favorite verse, but I love the last verse that says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We can never get enough of it, but what about those who haven't heard? What about those who haven't heard? Let me ask you, do you love to tell the story? Do you love for the Lord to open up opportunities for you to share the good news of Christ? I've been a San Francisco Giants baseball fan since I was 8 years old. The Giants were playing the New York Yankees in the World Series, and I fell in love with a fellow named Willie Mays. And I became a Giants fan and suffered for almost 50 years until 2010, they won the World Series. And you know what? I didn't want to tell anybody about it. I didn't want anybody to know that the team that I had supported for all those years had finally won the World Series. In 2014, Ohio State Buckeyes, the national champs, beat the Crimson Tide first and then beat Oregon. You know what? I was hoping it wouldn't be on the news anywhere. I was hoping that nobody would read about it, that nobody would know about it. I didn't want anybody to know about that good news. I didn't want anybody to know that the team that I was pulling for and supported were the champs. I didn't order a t-shirt. A little more than 36 years ago, I asked a young woman to marry me. She said yes. You know what? I didn't tell anybody. You know that I've just told three lies. Why? Because we like to tell good news. We like to share good news, don't we? What about the best news? Are we eager, anxious, looking for opportunities, praying for opportunities to share the story? Do we really love to tell the story? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Father, we're grateful that you don't condemn us, but Lord, you do through your word teach, rebuke, correct us. Lord, would you do that today? And would you encourage us? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Lord, would you bring repentance and faith for those among us who are without Christ? Lord, would you make us a people who do more than sing that we love to tell the story? Lord, help us to truly tell it. In Jesus' name, amen.